You may be seated for congregational prayer. Let us call upon the name of our God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the evening of this Sabbath day, as thou hast drawn us again into thy courts. We thank thee, Father, for thy love unto us, which is in the heavens. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is thy love for thy people. We thank thee that thou dost think upon us, and that thy thoughts are towards us, and that thou dost not think upon us with a heart full of cursing against us, though it is what we deserve of ourselves, but that from eternity to eternity the same thou dost see us in Christ, and therefore dost not behold iniquity in Jacob, and dost cause in our midst the shout of a king to be heard. For thou hast given us to our Savior, and hast covered us in his blood, and hast made us righteous in him. We pray that thou wilt continue to look upon us and think upon us as a congregation in all of our earthly sojourn. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our frame. Remember the griefs of our hearts, remember our sorrows, remember our infirmities. Wilt thou look upon us who are empty and weak, and wilt thou be our strength, and wilt thou replenish us with thy grace, giving unto us all that we stand in need of, and giving to us the peace that passeth understanding, so that although we must die all the day long, for that is the privilege of thy church here upon the earth, that in the midst of that dying we have hope and comfort and peace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember each of the members of the congregation. We thank thee that thy people are precious unto thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen each of us for the station and place and calling that thou hast given. Wilt thou remember our sick? Wilt thou bless them? We pray that thou wilt continue to look upon Mr. Halsteg and Mrs. Halsteg. Wilt thou restore and return according to thy will. We pray that thou wilt be with all of us in our injuries and recoveries. Wilt thou remember us and keep us, for we are weak, but thou art strong. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember the three boys of the congregation who cannot be with us this evening, nor could they this morning. Wilt thou bless and keep them. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given them to us, that thou hast knit them together with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are members together of the body of our Lord. We thank thee, Father, for thy love for the lambs of the flock, and that thou dost know them, that thou dost see them even now, and that thy thoughts are toward them for peace. We thank thee that thou dost feed thy flock like a shepherd, and gather the lambs with thine arm, and carry them in thy bosom, and doth gently lead those that are with young. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt return them to their home at the appointed time, and that thou wilt continue to lead and guide them. And we pray this for all of us, Father, for we are in need of thee. We are helpless, and we are weak, we are sinful, but thou art God. Thou dost know us. Thou knowest our frame. Thou dost remember that we are dust. And we thank thee, Father, that thou dost give unto us good hope, that thou dost cause us to see by faith the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, that thou dost cause us to see the victory that we have in Christ, for thou dost open thy word to us and declare that victory time and again. For thou hast taught us even now that we shall be satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and that from rivers of thy pleasure thou wilt provide drink to us. And so we pray, Father, that we might see light, because the fountain of pure life remaineth alone with thee, and thy loving kindness thou dost continue to show unto them who know thee, and who have been given unto thee, whom thou hast given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless thy church wherever she is over the length and breadth of the earth. We thank thee that thy kingdom is composed of those from all nations, tribes, and tongues, that the Holy Church is Catholic, universal, and that thou hast given us the privilege from our little corner here in Remnant Reformed Church to see thy work of gathering thy people in far-off lands. We pray thy blessing upon thy people in the Philippines and Singapore and elsewhere as well. Wilt thou remember the delegation that travels to see our brethren? Wilt thou fill the mouths of the delegation with thy word? We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give us opportunity as a congregation to send a delegation, and therefore that thy word might go forth officially in those places where they are sent. We pray that thou wilt use the word going forth to gather and defend and preserve thy church, and to be a bulwark unto thy people who live in the midst of this present evil generation, as do we, and who also die all the day long, as do we, so that though our languages in some case are different, and though our circumstances may appear to be different, that nevertheless there is a unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ and a knowledge together of the kingdom of heaven, which we know by faith and which thou hast given us a place in according to thy grace. We pray, Father, that thy word may not return unto thee void, for it never does. Wilt thou cause that thy word might be a balm to thy saints? We pray also that thou wilt cause thy word to be a wall unto them, that they might be defended by that gospel from their foes. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt give to the delegation foreheads of brass, that the opposition to that word might not slow that word, but that thy word might go forth with power indeed. We thank thee, Father, for the wonder of thy grace and the salvation of thy people. And we thank thee for the glad tidings that thou dost give unto us, that we here upon earth might know good news from that far country of heaven. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt send that news to thy people through the labors of the delegation. We pray that thou wilt remember us in Remnant in the meantime. Wilt thou bless the elders who lead the worship services in the coming Lord's Day, and then in the coming weeks, wilt thou strengthen them for that task. We pray, Father, that thou wilt feed our hungry and thirsty souls with Jesus Christ and him crucified, with his body and blood, as that is proclaimed in the Holy Gospel. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember the council as they oversee the congregation. Wilt thou continue to bless and keep them. We pray that thou wilt remember the women and the children and the others who travel also in due time. We pray, Father, that there may be like-mindedness that there might be between us and thy people in a far-off land, good comfort and peace together, that as we speak together and see each other face to face, we might have the comfort of the gospel together and might enjoy the fellowship of the gospel and unity in that gospel. We pray that thou wilt use all of this for thy glory and for our mutual edification. We pray that thou wilt bring us back together at the appointed time, also according to thy will, that when the days of the labors are finished, that the delegation may return to their place in our midst, and that thou wilt cause the fruits of the word to be seen and known, which only thou canst bring forth. For thy word is thy word, and returneth not unto thee void. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt bless our worship this evening. Wilt thou give unto us all that we need. Speak thy word of comfort to our hearts, even as we consider thy holy law. We pray that thou wilt show us the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, so that, being redeemed from the curse of the law, and not being under the law, we might love thy law, and cling to that law as the rule of our grateful life. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, so that in all of the instruction on the law, we never go back under it, and are never brought under it for righteousness or blessing or peace, but are given Jesus Christ and him alone. Remember thy servant who brings thy word then this evening. Cause him to speak truly, thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou open our ears by thy Spirit that we might hear? Wilt thou also feed and nourish us at thy table, that the sacrament might be used by thee as our Lord ordained it and instituted it for the strengthening of our faith, so that we might have in sacramental form the gospel of our salvation and might know by the operation of thy Spirit that as really as we partake of the bread and wine, so really do we by faith eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ where he is at thy right hand in heaven. Forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this time, we worship the Lord with our offerings. The one offering that will be received now is for the Evangelism Fund. Turn now to Psalm 36. We'll finish singing the psalm, verses 9 through 12 of Psalm 36. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. 9 through 12 of Psalm 36.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this evening to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. We'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter in connection with Lord's Day 34, question and answer 92 and 93 on the law of God. Romans 7, verses 1 through 14. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34, questions and answers 92 and 93. Question 92. What is the law of God? God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 34 begins in its first two questions and answers by teaching us the truth of the law of God. As question 92 opens, what is the law of God? And that means this evening we have a sermon on the law of God. It is amazing that the Church of Jesus Christ can have a sermon on the law. And that is amazing because the Church of Jesus Christ can only have such a sermon because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. If it were not for the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, we could not have a sermon on the law. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, any treatment of the law must be utterly hopeless. The child of God can only hear from the law. Apart from the gospel, this message, die, you filthy thing. That's the only thing that the law could say to us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. How would that be? How would that be for the church every morning, waking up and having the law say to her, die, you filthy thing. And every noon having the law speak to her again, die, you filthy thing. And in the evening, the law saying to her again, die, you filthy thing. That's all that the law can say apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are delivered from the law. We are delivered from it. We are delivered from the curse of the law, so that the law cannot say to us, die. The law may not say to us, you filthy thing. It may not. It has no right to. It does not possess us. We are delivered from the curse of the law. But we are also delivered from the righteousness of the law. And that sometimes is less well understood. We are delivered from the righteousness that comes by the law. We're delivered from its curse, absolutely. But we are delivered from its righteousness. There is the righteousness of another. The righteousness of one that answers to the perfect demand of God for righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are righteous in Him. It is the righteousness of God without the law, the righteousness of God which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the law has nothing to say to us about our righteousness. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has something to say to us and everything to say to us concerning our righteousness. We are delivered from the curse of the law, we are delivered from the righteousness of the law, and we are dead to the law. That strong language in Romans 7, ye are become dead to the law through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means the law has no say with regard to your righteousness, no say with regard to your life. The law has nothing to say to you about those things, because you are dead to it through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ being united to Him. Apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sermon on the law would be an awful thing. It could only ever say to us, you must die. But now, being dead to that law through the Lord Jesus Christ, the law may not say those things to us, for we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can have a sermon on the law. And now the children of God can love the law, not as the means of our righteousness, not as that which speaks a curse. We are dead to the law for all of those things. But we love the law as the rule of our gratitude. We get nothing from the law. It gives nothing to us. All that we have of our salvation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that makes the law of God then lovely. That also makes the law of God an appropriate sermon for the occasion of the Lord's Supper. It is because of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can love the law of God as the rule of our gratitude. And so we consider these two questions and answers of Lord's Day 34 this evening under the theme, the law of God. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider what it says. And in the third place, consider what it does. The law of God, what it is, what it says, and what it does. The Heidelberg Catechism identifies what we are dealing with this evening as the law of God. We must deal with what it is, what this law of God is. When the Heidelberg Catechism identifies it as the law of God, then that word of can have different connotations and different emphases. We have seen this before in other connections, but so also here with regard to the law of God. And in the first place, that word of in the phrase the law of God can be a possessive or a word that means about, so that it is the law about God. When we are dealing with the law of God, we are dealing with something that teaches us the reality of who God is. God is a holy God. God showed that to his people on Mount Sinai when he gave them the law. God descended upon Mount Sinai in fire with the thunderstorm that raged through the heavens. God spoke by his mighty trumpet voice to Israel upon the top of Mount Sinai. Our God upon Sinai was a consuming fire, burning with an unquenchable fire unto himself. And by that, the children of Israel learned a truth about their God who stood upon Mount Sinai and gave them his law. And the truth that they learned about God is that this God is a holy God. He is an absolutely holy God. That God is a holy God means that God is devoted to himself with a perfect devotion. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can never hear enough about the holiness of God. God is devoted to himself as a consuming fire is devoted to itself. Fire is an apt symbol of holiness because when a fire burns, every flame leaps into the other flames and the heat is consumed into the heat so that this fire is consecrated to itself and devoted to itself as this conflagration. And so God upon Mount Sinai was a consuming fire. And as the book of Hebrews teaches us, this is our God. Our God is a consuming fire. That's just another way of saying that our God is holy and our God is perfectly devoted to himself, perfectly consecrated to himself. We can understand that holiness of God along the lines of the Trinity. The Father is perfectly consecrated to the Son in the Spirit, and the Spirit is perfectly consecrated to the Father in the Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are together the triune God who are for God and who are therefore against anything that is contrary to God. God is perfectly devoted to himself as a consuming fire. He loves himself. He is for himself. He is devoted to himself. Fire as a symbol falters because a fire eventually is consumed.
It consumes itself. The fuel of its devotion to itself is burned up and becomes ash, and the fire turns cold and dead. But not so with our God. Our God is a consuming fire who is never consumed, because the fuel of his devotion is his own infinite being.
So that God from eternity to eternity is perfectly devoted and consecrated to himself. The holy God upon Mount Sinai, when he gave his law, showed his people, his church in the wilderness, that he is a consuming fire, that he is a holy God. That's what God teaches us tonight by the law of God. The law is the law of God. It belongs to him, and therefore is of the same character as God is. When the Apostle Paul then says in Romans chapter 7 that the law is holy, verse 12, and the commandment holy and just and good, that holy, just, and good commandment or law reflects the holiness, the justice, and the goodness of Jehovah God. The law of God is a holy law because Jehovah God himself is a holy God. That's the first thing we learn about the law in this phrase, law of God, that God is perfectly consecrated to himself. Then second, that word of can mean a word, or the law rather, from God. It is a law about God, but it is a law also from God, which means it teaches us what God requires of us. And what God requires of us is perfect consecration to him. God requires of us exactly what he is. He is perfectly devoted to himself, and therefore we must be perfectly devoted to him. Our hearts, as creatures, not as divine, but our hearts, as creaturely hearts, must be perfectly consumed unto him, without ever running out of material for devotion. The heart of the child of God must be holy, and the whole life of the child of God must be holy. And the law, in all of its commandments, teaches this requirement of holiness, of perfect devotion to God. The summary of the law is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That is what is required of us. Because God is holy, we are to love him as he loves himself with all his heart. The first commandment teaches us that we may have no other gods, because there is no other God than Jehovah. And the only God is perfectly devoted to the only God, so you'll be perfectly devoted to him as well. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, because God perfectly loves himself, and so you must perfectly love him and worship him as he has required. And God's name is holy. God loves his name and uses his name no otherwise than with perfect devotion to himself. And so you also use his name no otherwise than with perfect devotion to him. The law of God is a holy law that requires of the church, that requires of us men, that we be holy as God is holy. That's what this law is, which explains also what this law says. This law of God says, in general, do this. That's the language of the law. Do this. It is a commandment. The law says, thou shalt, and thou shalt not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law confronts us who hear that law. And the law says to us, do what I say. Thou shalt do what I say, and thou shalt not do what I forbid. That's the very language of the law. It's the very character of the law. It's the form and the cast of the law of God. But now specifically, the law cannot say with all of its commanding to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the elect of God in Christ, the law cannot say, I condemn you. That the law cannot say. The law cannot say, I curse you. It cannot say that. It may not say that. The law may not come to you and say to you, do this and live. And it may not come to you and say, die, you filthy thing. The law may not say that. It may not condemn. And it may not curse. And it may not curse and it may not condemn because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Verse 4 of chapter 7, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That strong language that the apostle uses. He uses that language having explained what men know about the law. The law touches us in our daily life. He says in verse 1, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And a man in society knows all about that law having dominion over him. When the man gets in his car and drives on the road, the law has dominion over him and how fast he may drive on that road. A man in all of the relationships of his life finds that there are certain laws governing what he may do and what he may not do. The apostle is drawing an illustration here from society and the laws of society and saying, you know what it is like to be under that law. And then he continues the illustration from marriage. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, and then she may marry another and not be an adulteress. The apostle brings these illustrations in from the daily life of God's people in order to show that we know what it is like to be under the law. And now he brings that home when he says to us, but you are dead to the law. You are dead to the law. The law has no dominion over you. The law has no say over you. The law has no say to you for your righteousness. The law has no say over you with regard to your curse. You are dead to the law. And you are dead to that law by the body of Christ. And the meaning of the apostle there is that the law came with everything that it says about righteousness and cursing and said that to Jesus Christ. The law spoke the full measure of its curse to the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. And that curse of God was spoken to Jesus Christ so that in His body, the Lord Jesus Christ bore that curse. Ye are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead to the law. It has no say over you. It has no right to curse you. It has no right to set for you the path of righteousness. It has no right to do that. That is through Jesus Christ alone. You're married to Him. You're united to Him. You're one with Him as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the righteousness that belongs to Him is counted as yours, just as your sins, which belonged to you, were counted to Him. The child of God is delivered from the curse of the law. The child of God is delivered from the righteousness of the law and has a righteousness that answers to the perfect righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross there, was devoted to God with the perfect devotion that God requires. He was holy there upon the cross, even as He was righteous there upon the cross with His own righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, being perfectly devoted to God, even unto death, bore away our curse and has provided for us righteousness which is imputed unto us. And this is the message of the gospel. This is not the message of the law. The law cannot say Jesus Christ to you. The law doesn't know Jesus Christ. The law has no message about Jesus Christ. The law only says, thou shalt. But the Lord Jesus Christ, His message is the righteousness that we have for the sake of His body and His blood. That's the message that God declares in the preaching of the gospel. And it is the message that God confirms by the administration of the sacrament. For in the sacrament we have the sign and the seal of the righteousness which we have by faith through the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the righteousness of the church. Not in the law and not in her keeping the law, but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the law does then is not deliver the child of God from his sin, nor does the law strengthen the child of God to his obedience. And now we may use another very strong word. The law is useless to deliver you, and the law is useless to sanctify you. The law does not justify you, and the law does not sanctify you. In fact, the law was not given to justify us or sanctify us. The law was given that sin might abound, that the offense might abound against that law. For sin, which is contrary to the law of God, hears the law say, thou shalt, and the flesh says, I will not. I will not do what you say. The apostle deals with that in chapter 7, as he did at the end of chapter 5, that sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. The law does not justify us, and the law does not sanctify us. In fact, we are justified and sanctified through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, only through Him. The apostle brings that out too in verse 4 when he says, ye are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Bringing forth fruit, which is all of the good works of obedience. Bringing forth fruit, which is the life of gratitude. That does not come out of the law. It doesn't give it to us. That comes out of Jesus Christ and out of Him alone. What the law does is not justify. What the law does is not sanctify. The law, rather, is the rule of the gratitude of the child of God. It doesn't give you anything. It is the rule of your thankful life, which is why the law is treated in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the third part of thankfulness. Here we find the Catechism's fullest exposition of the law in order to teach us that so far is it true that we are delivered by it, that it may not be in the second section, but only in this third section, as the rule of our gratitude unto God. That's why the child of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can have sermons on the law, because in the Lord Jesus Christ we are dead to the law and risen with Him who is raised from the dead, that we might have our fruit unto God. Then the child of God loves the law, Then the child of God says about that law, it's good. And it's good because none of my salvation has to come out of it. None of my salvation comes out of it, but out of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so as we begin Lord's Day 34 and begin working our way through the Ten Commandments of the law of God, we first hear about this law. What is the law of God? All these words which God spake, which cannot condemn you, for you are in Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us. This evening wilt thou bless it to our hearts and give us the comfort of the gospel of our salvation. We thank thee for thy good law. We pray that thou wilt teach us that law, and that we might hear the declaration of the gospel, that we are righteous in Jesus Christ alone, and being righteous in him, might then love thy law as the rule of our gratitude. Hear our prayer, and answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We now turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. That form is found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins, and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins, and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His last supper took bread, and when He had given thanks He brake it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy Apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared and the council is coming forward, we will turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll sing verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 51. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. John 18, beginning at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. We partake of the bread according to the institution of our Lord, who said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Thank you. We partake of the wine according to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now give thanks to God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will have an offering for the school fund. And while that offering is being taken, we will sing Psalm 103. Verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, will remain seated to sing while the offering for Pavilion Christian is taken. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.